Genesis chapter 4. And we will be looking together at verse 15 through 26. Hear the word of our Lord. So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." Then the Lord put a mark upon Cain so that no one finding him would kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. He built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Arad. Arad was the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael was the father of Methushael, and Methushael was the father of Lamech. Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. Zillah gave birth to Tubal-Cain, a forger of every tool of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, "Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, and listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man who hurt me. If Cain will be avenged sevenfold, then truly Lamech 77-fold." Adam had relations with his wife again. And she had another son and called his name Seth, for she said, "God has granted me another offspring instead of Abel, because Cain killed him." To Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. As this chapter develops, we see God's faithfulness in the midst of man's unfaithfulness. We see God's faithfulness in the midst of man's unfaithfulness. Firstly, we see the fruit of the cursed seed. We see the fruit of the cursed seed. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain went further away from the promised land, from that place of blessing. He went further away from the Creator. East to Babylon, we see in chapter 11. East to Sodom and Gomorrah in chapter 13. And God's people return to the promised land from the east. The land of Nod, meaning the land of wandering. For some of you, the land of Nod is the afternoon worship service. That's the land of Nod for you. I tend to yell more in the afternoon service, not because I have really vital points to make, but just to keep everybody awake and with me. But Cain, in the end, embraced the curse. He chose wandering. He chose a greater distance from the place of promise. As we move through the book of Genesis, we see that that the unrighteous seed is always handled in the story before the righteous seed. We hear of Cain's offspring before we hear of Seth's. We hear of Ishmael's before we hear of Isaac's. We hear of Esau's before we hear of Jacob's. And here in this chapter, this establishes this pattern that Cain is presented and Cain is handled in his family growing, in his family developing, in culture developing. But in culture developing for the sake of culture alone, not for the sake of bringing honor and glory to God. And of course, this is the chapter where those who doubt Scripture begin to bring those questions. Where did Cain's wife come from? Where did Seth get his wife? And we understand that there were other children born, but as we are looking at the fountainheads of the cursed seed and the righteous seed, that we hear of the main players. And we understand with the long lives and the fruitful loins that many children were born beyond what we read specifically in some of these genealogies. And as we get to the Gospels, we understand the importance of those genealogies again as they lead us to Christ. In verse 17, we find the birth of Enoch, the first Enoch mentioned in Scripture, not the Enoch who was no more for God took him. He comes in chapter 5. Enoch, meaning dedication, and his birth commemorated the building of the first human city, built by Cain in direct rebellion against God. He was commanded to be a fugitive and a wanderer. He was commanded to have a nomadic life. He was banished to that. Those of you who travel a lot for work, you know the pain of the nomadic lifestyle. Today we call it living out of a suitcase. That's what we call it. And just the constant here and there and everywhere, even if you live locally and you're involved in a job, that you're always out on the road and, you know, grabbing the fast food and grabbing the appointments and grabbing the meetings and the face-to-face and you come home at night and you're grateful for that, but you're spent and you're done. See, Cain was commanded to be a nomad, and yet he built a city. He tried to make a permanent home for himself on the plain. And he dedicated it not to God, but to his son, to his offspring. Cain, in a sense, seeking to be a god himself. And from that point then, we see the building and degrading of culture and society. In verse 19, we see polygamy already entering into the human concept. We see the development of these nomadic ranchers. In Jubal, we see the development of musicians and instruments. In Tubal-Cain, we see bronze smiths and iron workers growing up. And then their sister is mentioned as well. We see the flourishing, in a sense, of society. But Matthew Henry points out, see here that worldly things are the only things that carnal, wicked people set their hearts upon and are most ingenious and industrious about. So it was with this impious race of cursed Cain. Here were a father of shepherds and a father of musicians, but not a father of the faithful. Here was one to teach in brass and iron, but not to teach the good knowledge of the Lord. Here were devices how to be rich and how to be mighty and how to be merry, but nothing of God, nor of his fear and service among them. Present things fill the heads of most people. And secondly, we see that even those who are destitute of the knowledge and grace of God may be endued with many excellent and useful accomplishments, which may make them famous and serviceable in their generation. Common gifts are given to bad men, while God chooses to himself the foolish things of the world. The wickedness of the world is growing. Even as culture develops and expands, there is nothing inherently righteous about any culture when it is filled with sinners and there is no even nod given to the God who gave them that culture, who gave them those traditions. It goes on. We have the song here of Lamech's arrogance. He killed a boy. He brags to those who have no choice but to be impressed. Why? Because he threatens 77 times the wrath that would come against Cain. I mean, this is Dad. Why would we not be impressed? This is my husband. For these two ladies, nothing will get in my way, Lamech arrogantly states. You hurt me, I kill you. Cain sought at least a modicum of refuge in the Lord, as feigned as it might have been. While never really grieving his sin, he at least grieved the consequences of his sin. Lamech sees his own wrath with an overflow of perfection. If God avenges sevenfold, how much more perfect is 77-fold? If I'm mad, my reasons are sound for punishing those around me, Lamech says. One commentator said, not only does violence prevail in the world, but it is precisely in deeds of violence that those generations gloried. The very qualities that are ethically reprehensible and are hateful in the sight of the Lord are esteemed in the eyes of men. And our generation can look back and we can say, how unfit of Lamech, how drastic, how wicked for him to say, a young man, a little boy, got in his way, kept him from what he wanted, and he slaughtered him. Friends, let us look at our nation that glories in the slaughter of innocent children. You get in the way of my education, you get in the way of my career, you get in the way of what I want to provide for the other children that I already want, and I will slay you. And I dare anyone to speak against it. I will avenge in my wrath 77-fold. That's our generation. That is our generation. And what contrast it stands to Matthew 18, when sinned against, Peter is told not just seven times, but forgive 77 times. Do not avenge yourself 77 times. Forgive 77 times. And if in your heart you think that's right, and I've forgiven 72, they've got five more chances. Well, you've missed the boat on that one. In other words, the perfection of God's mercy in our lives should overflow to mercy from us toward others. We should not glory at all. We should not be patient at all in the slaughter of innocents. We should seek to be a merciful people who seeks to save lives and to show grace where grace might necessarily not be due. We're to be people of mercy, not of wrath. We're to be people of forgiveness, not of vengeance. Well, this is the fruit of the cursed seed. This is the fruit of the cursed seed. Directly rebelling against the command of God, we find polygamy, we find great acts of culture and society completely divorced from bringing glory and praise and fame to the God who created them and who created their gifts. We find glorying in violence, we find praise of arrogance, we find vengeful living. This is the fruit of the cursed seed. And as we come to verse 25, we find a little child being born. A child that is the faithful seed, Seth. And so, after seeing the fruit of the cursed seed, we see the faithfulness of the covenant Savior. I don't know exactly what the time frame is here, but you can imagine as Adam and Eve are holding to the promises of God and they watch all of this unfolding out on the plain east of them in the life and family of Cain. What hope do we have? And here comes Seth. And Eve praises God. God has granted me another offspring instead of Abel because Cain killed him. And the promise being not only to us but to our children, it's noted immediately that to Seth was born a son, his name being Enosh. And then this last phrase of this chapter sneaks in a very unassuming way. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Certainly, this wasn't just prayer, because Adam and Eve spoke with God, and what is prayer but talking to God? Surely this wasn't just sacrifice, because Adam and Eve would have sacrificed as God commanded them to, as we see then in Cain and Abel, sacrifices being brought. Jonathan Edwards notes that this must be, that this foreshadows the coming of Christ in this little phrase. Because whenever large amounts of people become engulfed and caught up in praising God and worshiping God, gathering together in the church, as it were, it is a work of the Holy Spirit. He sees the Holy Spirit at work in this text. He sees the Spirit of God being poured out on men and women and boys and girls, that they might begin to worship the Lord. And what a great contrast is established here between what we read about Cain and Enoch and Lamech, and then here, in a very quiet, unassuming way, the church grows up stronger. In the face of all of this wickedness, in the face of all of this violence, God is still at work establishing the righteous seed and filling it with His Spirit. Brothers and sisters, we need to take encouragement in this today. There are some that as you bring your children to be baptized, some would say, what a horrible time to bring kids into the world. First of all, I'd love to know what good time there was. You know, there's never a good time. There's never an affordable time. You know, if you wait to afford kids, you're going to be childless. Just like a couple of young men I've known were waiting until they saved enough money that they could afford a wife. And I had to break the news to them, you can never afford a wife. Richard Baxter, I think, had some things to say about that, but we won't touch on that. What a horrible time. Look at the violence. Look at the hatred. Brothers and sisters, in every generation from the first, the church has stood in the face of the violence and atheism of that generation. As much as they put their hand to the plow and till up unrighteousness, and harvest faithlessness and violence and arrogance, God has quietly, unassumingly been giving His Spirit to men, to man and woman, male and female, old and young. He has been establishing praise on the lips of His faithful ones from the first generation until now. So yes, we can look out these windows and we can say, oh, look at all the bad things happening in the world. And guess what? We're not the first ones to say that. And we won't be the last. But yet the gospel is growing. The gospel is filling the earth. God is faithful to establish His righteous seed. And He will do so until Christ comes again. Be encouraged, dear saints. Is the violence great? Is the arrogance strong? Is the atheism seemingly overwhelming? Do we say with the psalmist, our foes are increased, they're going to overwhelm us? And God says, lay down, take a break, and rest. Rest in Christ and rise again to do the work of the Lord. He is faithful. Stand with me as we pray.